You have your Bibles. I invite you to be turning to the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter. That will be the first opening of our lesson this evening. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning to the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. It's been said we have visitors and we're delighted that you're with us. And we trust that the service will be edifying and uplifting to you. And if you should have questions, then we certainly don't mind you asking us questions at the end of the service or when you get a chance. We'll be glad to try and answer them. I do want to do some housekeeping, I guess. I was told, one, my chart this morning in class was confusing, and secondly, I misspoke and put the resurrection on Thursday a couple of times. If I confused you, I'm sorry. I spent some of the day remaking the chart, so it wouldn't quite be so confusing, but I'm not going to try and go through the chart again, lest that be more confusion. And then secondly, let me just assure you, both the crucifixion and the burial, all was on Friday, whether you're counting on Jewish time or Roman time. And then, of course, the resurrection would be the first day, whether Jewish or Roman. We want to talk with you a little bit again this evening about the subject set to grow. And I say I want to talk with you again because maybe you remember that just not last week, but the week before, we talked about the subject set to grow. And in that last time, we tried to show that God wants His church and His saints to grow. That's God's will. And if we're not of the same mind where we're wanting to grow, then we really don't have the mind that God wants us to have. And if we're not trying to grow, if we're not doing those things that will help us to grow, then we're not really doing the will of God. God wants us to grow. Now, we gave you some passages last time. In fact, the last lesson was just an abundance of passages showing us that God wants the church to grow or that He wants us to grow. And I don't want to go over all of those passages again, but let me just bring to your mind two or three so that if you weren't here, you will know that it is God's will that the church and that His saints grow, and maybe also just to refresh your memory if you were here. But if you look at the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter and beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "And He gave Himself, or He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Two things to note about that passage at the moment. One, that what God has done, He has done for the edifying of the body. And that body is the church. And edifying means to build up, just as if though you were raising up a house from its foundation on up. He's wanting us to build up that church. And secondly, it's obvious from that passage that God wants us to grow, and He's made plans so that we can grow. That He put in the church apostles and prophets that would give us the word, and pastors or preachers and evangelists and pastors, so that we can preach the word and be built up by and overseen and build it up in these things. So here's a passage that tells us that truly God wants the church to grow. Then look, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter. This passage is addressed more to individuals than the church as a whole. But in the book of 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter, and beginning verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And so again, he expresses this idea that he wants us to grow. Okay to be a babe in Christ when we are new converts. But even in this world, we understand something's wrong if the baby's not growing. And so he says, as Christians, we need to desire the milk so that we can grow thereby. And then look, if you would, to the book of Hebrews in the 5th chapter. As the writer has been talking about Christ, and he's trying to make the point that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But beginning in verse 11, he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid meat or solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, keep in mind, he is writing to these brethren, and he wants to tell them something about Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And he says, I can't tell you that, one, because you've become dull of hearing. But he says, I have to still feed you with milk, not with meat. You ought to be teachers, but somebody has to come back and teach you what's the first principles of the oracles of God. And he said, we need to be laying those things aside and pressing on. And notice he said, this we will do if God permits. If God will allow us to continue to live and give us opportunities, then our mindset should be, we're going to grow. Now, these passages are very generic as far as telling us to grow. And so what I want to do this evening is talk with you about grow in what? What specifically does God want us to be growing in? And we certainly can't cover everything that God wants us to be growing in, but there are a number of passages that express the idea that God wants us to grow, and he names some characteristic or quality that he wants us to grow in. He wants us to grow in knowledge. One of the passages that we just referenced last week was 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 18. As Peter closes his book, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we talked about growing in grace just a little bit last week, that's not talking about a specific characteristic like knowledge or so forth, it doesn't seem like, but rather it's just saying he wants us to grow in favor or God's favor. We see people that have grown and become dear to God as they grow. And he wants us to be drawing nearer and closer to God, that we grow in favor. But notice also, he says, he wants us to grow in knowledge. You cannot know the will of God beyond what your knowledge of his word is. Whatever you know about God, it's not just revealed in nature, I guess, of his existence and his power, you have to learn from God's word. And so he wants us to keep growing in his word. That's the reason that Paul would write passages like 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 and say, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not be ashamed. He expects us to be studying so that we can grow in knowledge. But let me add to that and say, not only does he want us to grow in knowledge, but he wants us to grow in understanding. God's goal is not that we be able just to quote some passage and have that memorized and in that sense say we know it. He wants us to understand the passage. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 14th chapter, you'll remember that Paul is writing specifically about spiritual gifts. But in verse 20, he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. If he's telling us not to be children in understanding, it suggests to us that he wants us to be growing in understanding. God wants us not only to know His Word, but to understand it. Let me suggest two things that might be involved in this idea of understanding. One would be that you know the sense of the passage. You remember back in the book of Deuteronomy, in the eighth chapter, Nehemiah, the eighth chapter, that the people have returned unto the land and they have rebuilt Jerusalem now through Nehemiah's efforts of rebuilding Jerusalem. And there's a spiritual revival as well as just this building up of Jerusalem. And they set a day that they're going to read the law. And so Ezra is the scribe and he's going to read the law, stands up above the people and they stand and he reads that law. But Nehemiah 8:8 says that he read it and then that they sought to give the people a sense of what it meant. That they sent or gave him, he read it and gave them the sense, he says. He wants them to understand it. And secondly, not only does he want us to understand the passage, but I think he wants us to know how to make application of that passage. I want you to look over to the book of Luke in the third chapter. I noticed this one time while we were studying our series through the life of Jesus. But John the Baptist is preaching in the book of Luke in the third chapter. And verses 1 through 6 talks about his sermon as well. But look at verse 7. He says, then he said to the multitude that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Now notice he said, you need to be bearing fruits of repentance. He says, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he that has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him give or do likewise. Then the tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now what I want you to see is that he has preached this, you need to repent. And they've heard this, and they've responded. But now they're saying, what does this mean in my life? How do I use that? What should I be doing? What does this really mean as far as life is concerned? And he tells them, here's what it means. To the soldier, you don't oppress somebody else. To the tax collector, you don't get more than you actually should be collecting. All of this is to try and show us that you not only need to know the words, but you need to know the meaning. And you need to be able to make application to it. One more example, if you would. Look over to the book of Matthew in the 15th chapter for a moment. And you'll remember that this is the section where some have made accusations or questioned Jesus why his disciples would eat with unwashed hands, and Jesus rebukes them, saying, your tradition transgressed the commandments of God, and he gives them the example of how that they are not giving and taking care of their parents, and they just say, well, we gave elsewhere. So Jesus speaks to them and tells them their worship is vain. And then he would talk about in verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in. So when he says this, the apostles in turn says, well, you've offended some of these people. Notice what verse 16 says. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Now, they heard everything that Jesus said, but they really hasn't come to understand what he is saying. Trying to get them to see that it's not what goes in the body that defiles the body, but what comes out. It's the heart that determines this, he says. And so he is trying to get them to understand these things. And so we need to grow in our understanding. We need to, one, grow in our knowledge so that we have a greater knowledge of God's Word. But not just so that we can repeat it back to somebody or say it to ourselves, but so that we know what it means. And not only that, but know how it applies unto our life. We need to grow in understanding. I'm amazed sometimes at people that attend services and then we get out somewhere and they say something and I think, where have you been all the time that I've been preaching? Or haven't you ever picked up the Bible and read these things? There's room for people to grow in knowledge and in understanding. But let me give you a third thing. We need to grow in discernment of good and evil. You remember the passage that we read in the book of Hebrews in the 5th chapter, and he says, the babe still needs the milk, but those that are capable of handling the meat, he said, those are they who have exercised themselves so that they can discern good and evil. We need to be people that can discern good and evil. Discernment has to do with judgment. And as he speaks here, he's talking about our being able to judge between what's right and what's wrong. Again, you talk with people sometimes and maybe it's something that's wrong and you point that out to them and they just say, well, I don't see it that way or it's what could be wrong with this? And I think they're truthful. I think they just lack discernment and that we need to grow in discernment so that we can tell right from wrong. False teachers are going to make a feast of preying on those that can't discern right from wrong and blurring the lines between right and wrong. But we need to be able to discern these things. Look, if you would, to the book of Philippians in the 1st chapter and listen to the prayer that Paul makes. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. He wants them to have that knowledge, but he wants them to have that discernment, and he wants them to be able to stand without offense because they can tell what's right and what's not right, and they can make an excellent judgment about those things. And so we need to be growing, not only in knowledge, not only in understanding, but in discernment as well. The fourth thing, we need to grow in faith. Look over, if you would, to the book of Luke and the 17th chapter for a moment. Luke 17. And verse 3, Jesus tells them, says, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith, he says, they say on this occasion. Look, if you would, to the book of 2 Thessalonians and the 1st chapter. Second Thessalonians, the 1st chapter and verse 3. We are bound to give thanks to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abound toward each other. Notice he said, we give thanks. And what's he giving thanks for? One of the things he's giving thanks for is because they are growing in their faith. Bottom line of faith is it's trust, it's confidence. And as we are talking about it, it's trust in God, or it's trust in Christ, or it's trust in His Word, where we believe that it is right and trust it to be right and trust anything that He says, that that's the truth of the matter. We walk by faith, Paul said, not by sight. We need to be people of faith in order to walk good and walk correctly in the sight of God. It's going to take some faith in this life sometimes to get through some of the storms and some of the problems that we face sometimes because the winds are about us. But we're going to have a strong enough faith to trust God and know that He can deliver us if that's what's really best for us. And it may be that He tests our faith sometimes. And even temptations are a trial of our faith. And our faith has got to be able to withstand those. And sometimes maybe that's the way that He builds our faith, by giving us trials and then giving us the strength to overcome these things. Or as we overcome them, we increase in our faith and our trust in God. And we see that He can deliver us from these things. We've talked before about the difference between just a test from God and a temptation from Satan. A test can be like the tree in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve are. And God says, don't eat of that. But He's not trying to encourage them to eat. He's trying to get them to obey. And He tells them don't. And He tells them the punishment if they do. And He may test us to see whether or not we will follow His Word. But He's not wanting to induce us to evil. But Satan comes along and he tries to get you to violate God's law. And lies about God's laws or God's will and tries to encourage us to do it. But the bottom line is either way, it is a test of our faith. And we need strong faith to endure and survive. Our faith is tied to so many things. It's tied to effective prayer. John would talk about how that we receive those things if we believe. And James talks about how that let not the man that doubts think that he'll receive anything. We have God's Word for something. We can trust Him for these things. And don't doubt those things. It's needed for obedience. Think about what Luke, the 17th chapter, said. Forgive these people. Forgive them. Forgive them. And Peter says, Lord, increase our faith. The hard commandments demand more faith than something that's not hard. But God will give us faith and can cause us to increase in faith. And we need to be seeking to grow in our faith. Then let me suggest to you that we need to be growing in godliness. Paul writes in the book of 1 Timothy in the 4th chapter and speaks of the subject of godliness. He says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercises profit a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Two words that I really just enjoy, I guess. One of them is godliness. And we've said before that godliness is piety with a Godward attitude. It's not just doing what's right. It includes that. But it also is doing what's right because you want to do what God tells you to do. And we need to be growing in those things where we do what's right, and not only do we do those things that are right, but we do them because we recognize God said it and we want to obey Him. I want you to listen to Paul as he writes in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and particularly verse 4. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Now listen. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's a challenge, I think. That every thought that I have, I make sure that it's in harmony with God and Christ. Bringing every thought into obedience unto Christ. That second word is the word meekness. And it's a word that deals with our attitude toward ourselves and our actions toward others. And basically, meekness carries with it the idea that you're humble and submissive to God and to His Word and to all of the things that might happen in this world that we don't have control over, but without murmuring or complaining. Joseph is a good example. He goes to check on his brethren, and his brethren put him in a pit and sell him into slavery. But Joseph doesn't cry out, "Oh, woe is me, and why did this happen to me?" He just does what's right. He is made second or made or put over Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife tries to pursue him, and he rejects that. Does what's right, and as a result of that, he's thrown into prison. But he doesn't bemoan that. He just is the best prisoner he can be, takes advantage of all the opportunities that he can do. And by doing that, without murmuring, without complaining, God works in his life and puts him where he wants him to be, second in Egypt, so he can bring the children of Israel there and continue his God's plan for Israel. And even looking ahead to Christ. That's meekness. I like the part that says meekness can argue without rancor, that it can rebuke without hate or disgust. It's just a person that is in control of himself. And that's an area that many people can grow in. Certainly want to make mention of the fact we need to grow in love. Look, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians and the 3rd chapter, first of all. First Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, Paul writes, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." And then just turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and listen to verse 9. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Now, here are some people that had love. And yet Paul writes and says, you need to increase in love even more and more. And I think I'm talking to an audience that certainly shows love. But we still need to increase more and more in our love. And as individuals, we can increase more and more in our love. We could go on naming lots of different characteristics and qualities that the Scripture point out, but let me, just for time's sake, give you a couple of general passages to think about. Look, if you would, to the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter, and drop down, if you would, to verse 22. Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness." Incidentally, that word gentleness is the word meekness, translated meekness in other places. Gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. And so all of these things, he's saying, be fruitful in these things. One of the passages we used last week in showing that we need to grow with, John 15, where he talks about those that have no fruit that are cast out, those that have some fruit that he can purge that they might bring forth more fruit, and then those, he says, who have much fruit, and he says, the disciples are those that have much fruit. We need to have all of these characteristics and qualities, then, and not just have a little bit of them, but keep growing in these things. When I got to this and looked at this, I thought about probably a good lesson about not only grow in, but what to cast out, or to make sure you put from you as well. But then the second passage I want you to look at is 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. And Peter would write and say, beginning in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. You'll see a lot of the things that we talked about in that passage. But notice that he says in this, he says he doesn't want them just for us to have them, but he wants us to abound in these things. It's not enough just to have a little bit of these things, but to abound in them. And even the ones like patience and so forth, we need to abound in those things. Let me end by just telling you that if you're still breathing, you shouldn't be through growing. Look over, if you would, again to the book of Philippians in the third chapter. And we mentioned this passage last week. But listen to it again. Beginning in Philippians, the third chapter, and look at verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if any other thing you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Just a couple of points from that passage. Here the Apostle Paul writes and says, I do not count myself as already apprehended the prize. Is that our attitude, that we can't just stop and rest and say, okay, I've already got it made? That's Paul's attitude. I can't just stop and say, I've got it made. I have to keep pressing toward the mark. Verse 15, he said, therefore, let us, as many as are mature. If we're going to be perfect, if we're going to be mature, that's got to be our mindset, he says. And he says, let's be of one mind in this matter. Let's all of us realize that we have to be growing if we're going to please God. I will tell you, you can't have any fruits to offer unto the Lord outside of the Lord. And so if you're not a Christian, let this be a call for you to come and to be saved by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Realize that you put to death the old man and you rise up a new man, and it's a life of growth. And if you're already a Christian, then just be reminded that you're not through growing. And look for areas and ways that you can grow. And every time you grow, you're glorifying God. We glorify Him by the fruits of our righteousness. You're subject to the invitation this evening, and we'd invite you to come. Us together we stand and sing.